Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Preeti Vilasi Mataji to enlighten us on Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So thank you so much, Mataji, for giving your valuable association and time to all of us. Now I would like to hand over the call to you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Mataji. We cannot hear you.
Yes. Thank you again, Pavitra Madhavi Mataji. We will start with the prayer. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Krupa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dina Tarinam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Radhanath Swamin Iti Namini. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamin Iti Namini. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pashayate Deshatarini. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, thank you all so much for joining. My humble obeisances to everyone on the call. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So we are continuing to see from Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and now we are covering book 2 and today's session 2 on the second book. So after hearing the story of Narada Muni, who went in search of the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy in part 1 of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita from her son Parikshit, Uttara became very, very happy. So we know that this conversation of Brihad Bhagavatamrita was between Uttara and Parikshit. So when after Parikshit narrated part 1, Uttara became extremely happy and she remembered that at the end of book 1, Parikshit Maharaj had told his mother to become a maidservant of the gopis of Vrindavan. So in the beginning of book 2, last week, we saw how Mother Uttara had a question for Parikshit. She said that she was aware of the different kinds of devotees of the Lord and she was also completely aware of what happens in the spiritual world in Vaikuntha. So she was speaking about different kinds of devotees and their destination in Vaikuntha. But then she had a question. She wanted to know if at all there was a special place in the spiritual world for devotees of Lord Sri Krishna, especially the gopis of Vrindavan, who were servants of Srimati Radharani and Krishna. So this was her specific question. She had a question, is there a special place for these devotees? Is it all the same place as Vaikuntha, as the devotees of Narayana go? Or is there a very, very special place that is reserved for these devotees of Sri Radha and Krishna? So when Parikshit's mother put forth this wonderful question, Parikshit was extremely happy and he appreciated his mother's question. And he told her that I can answer this question either by quoting all the Shrutis and Smritis and discussing their implied meanings and their direct meanings, or I could tell a very beautiful story that happened in the past, which I learned from my spiritual master, Srila Shukadev Goswami. So after Parikshit said that, we stopped there, right? In our previous session, we stopped there, and we will continue from there. So let's see what Parikshit further had to say. So Parikshit, he began narrating a very, very beautiful story that happened in the past. He told his mother, long, long ago, in the city of Pragjyotishpur, they lived a Brahmana and he was very, very poor. This Brahmana was not only very poor, but he was also ignorant of the teachings of scriptures. Just like how most Brahmanas today are, most Brahmins, they have no idea of what the scriptures say. So similarly, this Brahmin from Pragjyotishpur, he was extremely poor as well as he was very ignorant. He had no idea of what the scriptures were talking about. But however, this Brahmin had a very deep hankering in his heart. What was the hankering that he had in his heart? Since he was very poor, he desired to have a lot of wealth. So somehow or the other, he wanted to accumulate some wealth because of his poverty. Now, this city of Pragjyotishpur, you might have all heard from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is mentioned in the Bhagavatam when we see the story of Bhaumasura or Narakasura. So Narakasura actually ruled this area of Pragjyotishpur. So let's raise a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam just to refresh our memory to see how the city of Pragjyotishpur was. This is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 59, Verses 2 and 3. Shukadeva Goswami said, after Bhauma had stolen the earrings belonging to Indra's mother along with Varuna's umbrella and the demigod's playground at the peak of the Mandara mountain, Indra went to Lord Krishna and informed him of these misdeeds. The Lord, taking his wife Satyabhama with him, then rode on Garuda to Pragjyotishpur, which was surrounded by all sides by fortification consisting of hills, unmanned weapons, water, fire, wind, and by obstructions of the Murapasha wire. So, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, this Pragjyotishpur was a very, very advanced, very well-fortified city. It was ruled by the demon Narakasura. Now, the same place, the same Pragjyotishpur today is present in the state of Assam in the city of Guwahati. And in this ancient city of Pragjyotishpur, even today, there is a temple of goddess Kamakya Devi. So this is one of the famous Shaktipitas that is there in India. And Kamakya Devi is a form of goddess Durga. And she is worshipped by a lot of people because she is very famous as the yielder of all desires. She is known to bless people with whatever desires they have. She is known to fulfill their desires. So she is called as the Kamakya Devi deity. And she is very, very popular in the area of Assam. So this goddess was the presiding deity of this place. And this Brahmin from Pragjyotishpur, he would very, very sincerely, every day, he would worship goddess Kamakya Devi. Over a period of time, this goddess, she eventually became satisfied with him. And in the dream of this Brahmin, she revealed a 10-syllable mantra for worshipping the lotus feet of Madan Gopal. So this goddess gave him details about how to meditate on this mantra, how to perform various details of practice, and how to perform mudras while chanting the mantra. So this mantra, which is very, very rarely revealed, manifested in front of this Brahmin just like a valuable chest that is full of jewels in front of his eyes. So this was the mercy of goddess Kamakya Devi. What she did was, in his dream, she told him, I will give you a very special mantra with which all your desires will be satisfied. And she gave him the Madan Gopal mantra. So now this 10-syllable mantra is defined in very esoteric terms in a book called as Kramadipika. It is a very ancient Vaishnava tantra text which has the mantra in it. And generally, we see in ancient times, in Vedic and Tantric, these Vedic and especially these Tantric mantras, they should not be recited openly, and they are never discussed even openly within any text. Though this text contains this mantra, the book carries the mantra in such a way that the syllables of this mantra are somewhat morphed, or they are changed or inverted. So they are all coded. It is in a cryptic manner. The mantra itself is in a cryptic manner. So secret mantras are generally directly received only through a spiritual master. And since they are secret mantras, they should be chanted secretly. And such secret mantras, they give immense, they have immense potency. So they are filled with potency. So therefore, they should be very carefully recited. So therefore, these Vaishnava texts, they don't directly spell out the mantra, but it is given in a cryptic manner, and the spiritual master will give the mantra to the disciple. So this is the methodology that is followed. And this Brahmin from Prakjyotishpur, he was so fortunate that this goddess came in his dream and revealed this mantra to him. So the same deity of Madana Gopal, this mantra was in honor of Lord Madana Gopal. This deity is actually the worshipable deity of Sanatan Goswami as well. So we know the Madan Mohan temple was actually taken care of by Sanatan Goswami, the Madan Gopal deity. Our Sambandha Acharya and the Sambandha deity is Madan Gopal or Madan Mohan. So this Kamakya Devi not only gave him the mantra, but she also gave him various guidelines. She gave a full manual as to how to chant the mantra, in what bodily posture he had to sit, what all hand gestures like mudras he had to perform, and all these details were told to him in a dream. Now this Brahmin actually had a desire for wealth, and he approached a very befitting demigod to satisfy his desire. So the question may be, why did he get the Gopal mantra, right? If his desire was to attain wealth, why would the goddess give him a Gopal mantra? So it is said that when a demigod becomes especially very compassionate towards a person and she wants to see that person truly progress, at that time, that demigod guides the devotee towards the ultimate goal, which is the lotus feet of Krishna. So if our material desires are immediately being satisfied by demigods like that, you know, you go, you pray to a demigod and your material desires are satisfied, that means it's more likely that the demigod just wants to get done with us. They're just fed up. They're like, okay, take this and go like that. But however, if the person is very genuine and the demigod feels very compassionate towards the person who is asking for desire, then the demigod guides them towards Krishna, gives us something extra special and leads us towards the lotus feet of Krishna. So this is what happened to this Brahmin. He was especially fortunate. He was very, very fortunate, and he received the greatest treasure, a treasure that is simply not measurable. It was not any sort of riches. It was not some kind of gold or diamond or precious jewels, but it was the eternal treasure, a mantra that bestows great benefit even to a person who doesn't chant it with much faith or understanding. However, this Brahmana was really yet to discover the true value of this mantra. Anyway, on the order of this goddess, because the goddess personally appeared in a dream, this Brahmin was very, very happy, and he began to chant this mantra in a very, very secluded place, very secretly. Gradually, by the effect of this mantra, his heart became very, very satisfied. There was a lot of inner satisfaction. And his desire, the burning desire that he had for wealth, slowly started reducing. It started disappearing day by day. The Brahmana, then over a period of time of chanting this mantra, he kind of used his intelligence and he thought, maybe this mantra is not going to actually be the solution to my problems, and he dismissed the mantra. So thinking that, you know, after all it was a dream, right? Who takes dreams seriously? He was thinking in his mind, and he thought maybe it was just an illusion, and he dismissed his mantra. So this is very similar to all of us in our lives. We have all received the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. It is actually the greatest gift in this age of Kali. But it happens that, at least as far as I am concerned, I can speak for myself, over a period of time, the seriousness gradually decreases and we take it for granted. And we think, oh, Mahamantra is always there. I can take it for granted. But still, we must remember that this is a great gift that is bestowed on us. It is not easily attainable. It is given by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by the mercy of our acharyas. And this is the biggest boon that one can receive. So anyway, the Brahmin, he dismissed this mantra because after all, he thought, you know, it may be an illusion. I just received it in a dream and maybe this is not going to really satisfy my desires. However, after he gradually started reducing his chanting and he didn't take his mantra very seriously, goddess Kamakya Devi was so compassionate that she again appeared in his dream and reminded him not to give up this mantra. She told him that this mantra is very important. Please don't, you know, think that this is an illusion. I'm really telling you. She again appeared in the dream and she told him, continue to chant this. This will give you complete satisfaction and satisfy the ultimate desires that you have in your heart. So just like how Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, he appeared again and again in the dream of Srila Prabhupada, asking him to take sannyas, asking him to go to the West and preach. Like that goddess Kamakya Devi was behind this Brahmin. You know, she went on and on appearing in his dream and reminding him, this is very important. It's an important task. Please go ahead. So like this, the Brahmin, after seeing goddess Kamakya Devi again in his dream, he thought, yes, this must be something very serious. And he continued to chant the mantra. And over a period of time, he chanted it very seriously. And he somewhat started losing interest in the things that he was doing, the mundane things that he was doing. He lost his connections and he began wandering from one place to other in pilgrimage. So just he started moving from one place to the other. He was begging for his bodily needs and he was just chanting the mantra. And he just continued to proceed like that. Because this mantra itself gave him a lot of purification. Because of the purification that the mantra gave him, he started giving up on all sinful activity and he naturally became inclined towards a very, very strict renounced life. Finally, as he was wandering like this, he arrived in a place where the river Ganges meets Ganga Sagar, the ocean. This is present in the area of southern Bengal, where Ganga meets the ocean. So there, this Brahmin, he saw many Bengali Brahmins who were experts in the field of Vedic knowledge. They knew all the four Vedas. They knew the different supplements of the Vedas, Dharma Shastras, the Mimamsa texts, all that. They were expert in the field of Nyaya and logic, and they were all Grihasthas. They were expert Brahmanas. So this Pragjyotishpur Brahmin who had arrived in this Bengal area, he went and he took association of these Bengali Brahmins. Now, these Bengali Brahmins being expert in these different fields of Vedic texts, they spoke to him about Dharma and the process of various rituals and sacrifices that is mentioned in the Vedas, and they talked to him in great detail about the different sacrifices like Agnihotra sacrifice that is done by Grihasthas during sunrise and sunset. And then they gave him a lot of information on different Nitya Karmas, Naimitika Karmas, Kamya Karmas that is done by people. So we discussed these Nitya Karmas and Naimitika Karmas in our previous session. Nitya Karmas is more like, you know, taking your bath regularly, chanting your Sandhya Vandana, all that is Nitya Karmas. Naimitika Karma is doing Shraddha ceremony, doing the thread ceremony, all these rituals basically. And Kamya Karmas are rituals that you perform seeking a particular desire, like going to heaven or something like that. So these Brahmins, they gave him a lot of education on these different Vedic rituals and they encouraged him to perform all these sacrifices to reach Swarga or heaven. So like this, inspired by these Brahmanas who were talking so nicely with a lot of conviction he started following their process. However, out of respect for the goddess order in his dream, he also continued to chant this mantra that he received from the goddess in private. So he was performing the rituals. At the same time, he was continuing to chant the mantra. But he started realizing that slowly this mantra was still working, and gradually he started losing interest in all the rituals. So it happens. It is only natural that attraction to worshipping the Supreme Lord's lotus feet actually reduces the attraction that one has for lesser religious principles. And all of us must have, you know, experienced this at some point of time or the other. Once you take up to devotional service, once you take up to Krishna consciousness, you will see that your interest in doing lesser rituals will gradually reduce. Whether you like it or not, it will happen. So like that, the Brahmana started feeling a difference. Though he was inspired by these different Brahmins in Bengali area who were talking to him about all these ritualistic activities, and though he took up those processes seeing them, still he saw that by the effect of the mantra, his interest was actually reducing in doing these different kind of rituals. Just like how Madhavendra Puri, he prayed, a very beautiful prayer by Madhavendra Puri. I'll read the prayer. It says, "O Lord, in my prayers 3 times a day, all glories unto you. Bathing, I offer my obeisances unto you. O demigods, O forefathers, please excuse me for my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, I can remember the great descendant of Yadu dynasty, Sri Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa, and thereby I can free myself from all sinful bondage. I think this is sufficient for me." These are the words of Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri was saying, "Oh Krishna, I'm fed up, you know, I'm fed up of all these nitya karmas and all that. All glories unto you. I'm done with all of these. All that I can do now is think about you, Yadunandana. I can just think about you, chant your names, and just by chanting your names, I will be free from all bondage. I don't have to do all these anymore." So of course, this doesn't exempt us from taking bath or doing the basic necessities that we have to do. But the idea is that our consciousness becomes more focused on devotion to Krishna. So that should be the principle behind whatever we are doing. Now that this Brahmana, he lost interest in the ritualistic activities, he tried to continue to take association from these Bengali Brahmins, but still he somehow felt that he was not sitting in that place. He couldn't associate with them freely because he was not able to perform his rituals like how he was doing before. So he left that place and he proceeded further to Kashi. Now, Kashi is a very beautiful place, Varanasi. He went there, and there in Varanasi, he saw so many people from different places, and he especially saw a lot of sannyasis. Who were propounding the philosophy of monism or Advaitavada. So Varanasi has always been historically a place where a lot of Mayavadi sannyasis reside. So this Brahmin, first when he went to Kashi, he went to the temple of Lord Vishveshwara or Lord Vishwanath of Kashi, and he paid his obeisances there. And seeing the so many sannyasis around him, he started taking association of those sannyasis. And when he began to talk to them, he started realizing that from the way they talked, it appeared to him that liberation was something that could be very easily attained. Because these Mayavadi sannyasis, they were talking so much about mukti, and they spoke in such a way that, you know, the Vedas are giving us immediate access to mukti, so we can take mukti. So he started hearing more and more about the glories of impersonal liberation, and he thought maybe that is the highest goal, that he should be yearning for impersonal liberation, and it can be attained if he takes association of those sannyasis. So he would constantly hear from them. He would take their association every day morning, and he would hear different statements from Vedanta that glorify liberation. So he would take bath early in the morning in Manikarnika Ghat, And then he would take darshan of Lord Vishwanath. And without working hard for his meals, he would just go sit with them, listen to them. And then someone or the other would come and offer prasadam to sannyasis. And in the company of those sannyasis, he would just take his meals and he was very, very satisfied. So now we saw that he went from a process of exploring Vedic rituals to a process where he started exploring the philosophy of monism. So he was taking the association of these sannyasis and he was discussing day in and day out about the theory of impersonal liberation. However, he didn't give up on his mantra. He was still chanting his mantra. Out of respect for this goddess Kamakhya Devi, because who appeared in his dream again and again, he thought that he should not give up this mantra, and he continued chanting this mantra in private. Not only did he have respect for the goddess, but he also felt that he had some kind of indescribable pleasure that he was feeling from within whenever he would chant this beautiful mantra. Though his faith in the true goal of life, which is associating with the Lord, was somewhat damaged by the presence of the philosophy of Mayavad, by the idea of merging with the Supreme, still the mantra continued to work. Why? Because he was chanting purely. He continued to chant in a very pure manner, and one fine day, Lord Gopal himself appeared in his dream. He had a glimpse of the Lord of the mantra that he was chanting. The charm of Sri Gopal attracted him so much that it gave him so much ecstasy. So once he saw this most beautiful form of Gopal, he just couldn't maintain his mental stability and continue the other rituals that he was doing on a day-to-day basis. Slowly, the Brahmin became very, very confused. He became very depressed and he just didn't know what to do. His heart was actually drawn towards Gopal, but his intellect was telling him that we should aim for impersonal liberation as suggested by the sannyasis. So he was in a dilemma. He was thinking, what should I do? Should I continue to chant this mantra or should I become a sannyasi like all of them? Should I aim for impersonal liberation? So his mind was totally confused. His heart was pulling him one side, his mind was pulling him on the other side. So this mukti, this impersonal liberation, it is like a tigress. Before you become alert, there is a very good chance that it will just pounce on you and it will devour you. So one should be very, very careful. That's why in our sampradaya, again and again, it has been emphasized, our acharyas are so strict. They are so strict about adhering strictly to the Vaishnava philosophy. Especially followers of Srila Prabhupada, we are very, very particular about not hearing any impersonal philosophy. Not hearing anyone, any impersonal philosophy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically said, Mayavada Bhashya Sunile Hoy Sharvanash. So we should be very, very careful because this mukti is like a tigress. It will attack us any time. Never know when you would become a prey. But however, it appears that this Brahmana was especially fortunate. He had the blessings of Goddess Kamakhya Devi and the blessings of Lord Gopal. Now, since the matter had become very serious and he was in a big confusion, he would go in the morning, he would sit with the sannyasis, but at the same time, whenever he got some private time, he would go and chant this mantra and his mind was totally confused. The matter started becoming very, very serious. Goddess Kamakhya Devi, this time, she thought, there is no use coming alone and talking to this boy, he's not going to listen. So she brought her husband, Lord Shiva, along with her. The Lord of Kashi personally came in the dream of this man, and Goddess Kamakhya Devi wanted to make her case with her husband. So very similar to disciplining kids. sometimes children, they never listen to the mother because the mother is very soft and she's very loving in the way she gives her advice. Very lovingly, she tries to correct the child. But when the mother sees that the child is simply not listening to whatever the mother is saying, in spite of repeated advice, then she tells the child, I'm going to bring your father and chastise you. Like that, Goddess Kamakya Devi, she understood that this child is simply not listening to me, and she brought her husband to nicely chastise this Pragjyotishpur Brahmin. So Lord Shiva and Parvati, together they came in the dream, and Lord Shiva said, hey Murkha, you foolish man, don't ever take sannyas like them. You at once now go to Mathura. Go to Mathura. There in the forest of Vrindavan, you will fulfill all the desires of your heart. So from there, the Brahmana, he realized that this is no joke. Again and again, the goddess is coming in my dream, and now Lord Shiva himself, Lord Kashinath, Vishwanath, he has appeared in the dream and he is giving me such a serious instruction, I better take it seriously. And he headed towards Mathura. So he started walking. So we know this Assam, Bengal, from there he started walking towards Mathura. So he has a long distance to cover, and on the way, he stopped at a place called as Prayag, that is there on the way. So this Prayag is very, very famous. Of course, Prayagraj, everyone knows about it. It's a famous confluence of the river Yamuna and Ganga, and it is considered to be the king of all holy tirthas, Prayagraj. And it is said that when one goes to Prayag, they can really discover the devotion that they have in their hearts for Lord Krishna. So at Prayagraj, Ganga and Yamuna meet, and downstream, it is that area is called as Yamuna within Ganga. It is called as Yamuna within Ganga because Ganga and Yamuna, they flow alongside each other. So it's a very, very holy place, and there are a lot of ghats that are very famous in Prayag area. And if you can brush your memory a little, this is the same Prayag that we saw in part 1 of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where Narada began his journey, right? First he met the Brahmin of Prayag who was performing excellent Shalagram Puja, and then he proceeded further to see the southern king. So it's the same place, it's the same Prayag. So this Pragjyotishpur Brahmin, he came to this Prayag area during the month of Magh, because Magh Mass is very, very famous. A lot of people, they gather in Prayag during this month. And at that time, he saw that there was a huge festival. There were hundreds and thousands of saints who had gathered there. They were worshipping the most beautiful deity of Madhava that is seen there in this area. And they would come and bathe in the confluence of the two rivers, Ganga and Yamuna. So in all directions, he saw there was great festivities for the worship of Vishnu. Everyone was so much filled with love. Everyone was singing and chanting the holy names of the Lord. And everybody around, he was saying, everybody was falling like a rod and paying obeisances to each other. So they were just seeing, one Vaishnava was seeing the other Vaishnava, and they were falling down like rods and paying obeisances. They would run to the temple of Lord Madhava and take darshan of the most beautiful Lord. They would cry, Krishna, Rama, and they were so happy meeting all the Vaishnavas. They were feeding Brahmins wherever they saw. So there was a very, very glorious gathering. It appeared like there was a big festival that was happening in this entire area. So this is the same deity that Lord Chaitanya actually worshipped when he went to Prayag as well, Lord Madhava. So the Brahmin, when he saw all of this, he was extremely amazed, and he was also a little ignorant. He was not aware of regular Vaishnava etiquette. He had not met Vaishnavas before. So he didn't know the typical Vaishnava etiquette. He never understood why people were so excited, why they were chanting so loudly, why they were dancing, why they were falling at each other's feet. All this totally amazed him. Looking at all this around him out of ignorance, he was asking them, why are you all falling like this, like rods? What's happening here? I see you all crying and chanting and falling on the ground. What's all this weird thing that you're doing? So actually, this kind of reminds me, I thought of sharing. Some years back, there was a great saint, a very, very saintly person from Kanchi, Kanchipuram. He is known as the great sage of Kanchi. He was a sannyasi of the Shankara order called as Chandrasekhara Saraswati. Very, very popular. Many people know him. Very popular. He was respected by all the masses. Even Vaishnavas actually had great respect for him. And he was also very respectful to everyone, including Vaishnavas and everybody, practically everybody. Very, very nice saint. Actually, in those days in Kanchipuram, there used to be a ghat where the Brahmins used to go and take bath. And one side of the ghat was for Vaishnavas. The other side was for the Smartas or the followers of Shankaracharya. So this sage, when he used to come and take his bath on his side, he would take his bath and then he would sit on the ghat watching the Vaishnavas on the opposite side for a very long time. He would not just take his bath and go away. Rather, after taking bath, he would sit there for hours together just watching the ghat on the opposite side. So once one of his assistants, they went and asked him, why is it that after taking your bath, you're sitting here and you're simply sitting and watching the Vaishnavas on the other side? What is so amazing about those Vaishnavas who are coming and taking bath? So at that time, the saint said that I see that when one Vaishnava comes to take his bath and perform his rituals, evening and morning rituals, when one Vaishnava comes and he happens to see another Vaishnava entering the ghat, immediately he falls down like a rod and he pays obeisances out of deep love and respect in the mood of the servant of the servant. This is so amazing to me. This is so beautiful. I just love to watch that. So therefore, after I take my bath, I sit and watch these Vaishnavas do this. So it's very, very sweet. This is the etiquette of Vaishnavas. If we see that even in our own ISKCON temples, as soon as we enter at the entrance of the temple, the first thing we are taught to do is offer obeisances to all the Vaishnavas. Then we go and offer obeisances to Guru, Srila Prabhupada, and then we go and take darshan of the deities. So that is the typical etiquette of Vaishnavas. When Vaishnavas go to a dham and return, we offer obeisances to them. When one Vaishnava offers obeisance to us, we offer obeisance back to them. We don't think, oh, we are great, we'll bless you. No, we offer obeisances back. So that is the typical nature of a Vaishnava, to think himself to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Vaishnavas. So that is Vaishnava etiquette. In fact, even if you see the paintings of our acharyas, our guru vargas, or even not only paintings, the deity forms also of any Vaishnava acharya, if you see, you will see that the hand posture, the mudra that they are holding, is either folded palms or it is like this. This is called as the argumentative mode or the preaching mode. Okay, the preaching mode. They will never show their hand in a way that they are blessing others. Generally, at least the murtis, you will never see a Vaishnava guru murti showing hand in such a way that they are blessing you. The blessing posture you will never see. You will see that in Mayavadi gurus. Okay, because they identify themselves as being the supreme, right? So that Mayavada is there. So therefore, they will show hand in benediction. But whereas Vaishnava Guru, only you will see that they are either folded palms or it is like this or it is chanting or it is, holding hands like this in meditation, thinking about the Lord. So that is the mood of a Vaishnava. So anyway, coming back to our story of the Brahmin. So this Pragjyotishpura Brahmana, so he went to Prayag and he saw all this. He saw the etiquette of Vaishnavas offering obeisances to each other. And not only did he see this, he also heard so many cries of people crying and weeping the names of Lord Ram and Lord Krishna. So everywhere he looked around, everyone was chanting, raising their hands and dancing. And they were adorned with a beautiful tilak, with fragrant garlands that always reminded them of the Supreme Lord. So, and the Brahmin saw all this. He saw everybody was so happy. No morose face. Everybody was happy. Everybody was chanting. It was such a beautiful, festive thing to say. So he saw all this and he found it very weird. He didn't expect something like this. So out of ignorance, he went and he looked at the Vaishnavas and he said, "Hey, all of you, just calm down for a moment. Why are you creating such a racket? What is all this noise that you are making? All of you are screaming like this. what is this strange ritual that you're doing? Instead of performing your daily duties, what is all this shouting and dancing? And who are you worshipping? Who is your Lord? Why are you worshipping him like this? So the Brahmin, he judged all this dancing and crying and the loud cries as some kind of a strange ritual by itself. And he just didn't, he just couldn't connect to what all this was. So this actually reminds me of my very experience when I was new to Krishna consciousness, when I first went to an ISKCON temple. I really didn't understand what people were doing. Why was everyone chanting and dancing? And I was like, I'm more used to a formal temple etiquette where everyone is silent. They go, they pray, they pay their obeisances. The pujari chants some mantra. We take some prasad and we come. So when the first time when I went to ISKCON temple, even I felt the same. I was like, why are people screaming and dancing and shouting like this? I was not aware of what was exactly happening. So anyway, when the Brahmin said like this, he vocally said this. Some of the participants there of the Sankirtan festival, there was a huge Sankirtan that was going on. Some of the participants who were very, very new in the Sankirtan festival, they were new to devotional service as well, and they were a little immature. When they heard these remarks by the Brahmin, they ridiculed the Brahmin, saying, they became very, they started talking very sarcastically to the Brahmin. So they said, oh yeah, you are a great Brahmin and we are all out of our minds chanting in public and we are creating so much nuisance, right? So yeah, whatever, you mind your business, we'll mind our business. However, the intermediate devotees who were there, who were relatively more seasoned devotees, they felt a little offended by the words of this Prajyotishpur Brahmin. They didn't say anything and they just walked away. But there were some senior Vaishnavas who frankly began explaining to him. So out of kindness, the senior Vaishnavas, they told this Brahmin, oh dear Brahmin, please refrain from considering Vaishnavas like materialistic people. They are not creating a racket here, or we are not creating unnecessary noise. We are not any ordinary singers trying to make some money here. Rather, we are glorifying our Supreme Lord. They said, initiated by our gurus, we worship the Supreme Lord by mantras and other authorized methods given to us by Guru Parampara. We are just following the orders of our spiritual master. It is said that one must loudly chant the holy names and dance in ecstasy. That is all we are doing. So this Brahmana, though he had the Gopal mantra, just think about it. He had been chanting the Gopal mantra. He even caught a glimpse of Krishna. Even he could see Gopal Krishna in his dream. Still, since he lacked the mercy of the Vaishnavas, he couldn't understand what real devotion was. That's why it is extremely important that we just don't follow any ritual or just chant the mantra, just chanting mantra without understanding the importance. It is also important that we know what we are doing, why we are doing it. That's where Guru, Sadhu and Shastra come into picture. Without Shastric understanding, our bhakti will only be a sentiment. It will only be a ritual. We will not be able to sustain our devotion in the long run. So it is very important. It is very important for us not to do anything, in a blind way, in a ritualistic way. Of course it will give us purification. It is going to give us benefits, no doubts. But still, for us to sustain our devotion, we must always back up everything with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Then only our sadhana will bear a mature fruit. Otherwise, it will be an underdeveloped fruit. Then the Vaishnavas, the senior Vaishnavas who were present there, they explained to him that we are worshipping the Supreme Lord by chanting his holy names and dancing in Sankirtan, thinking about the Lord. And our Lord, he is the Supreme Lord and he is worshipped in different features. Some worship him as Lord Narasimha, some worship him as Lord Raghunath, some other worship him as Gopal. When the Brahmin heard this, he exclaimed out of joy and humility. When these Vaishnavas spoke so sweetly to him, his heart was moved. And out of humility and joy, he said, oh, your Lord? You're worshipping your Lord like this? Where does your Lord live? How does he look like? I've never heard about these things. can he give any boons? What kind of boons can he give? So when he asked like that, the Vaishnava said, our Lord, he is the Supreme Master. He lives everywhere. He lives everywhere. There is a place he doesn't live. He lives within and he lives without. Nobody can compare to his beauty. He's so charming. He's so beautiful. In the world we live, all of us, all these spirit souls, we are all limited by space, time and substance. Okay, so when I have this body, with this body, I exist here. I cannot exist in multiple places. You know, I cannot, push myself inside a train or, of course, you can see me through the camera, but still, I'm not continuously existing everywhere. But the Supreme Lord Vishnu, he can manifest himself everywhere simultaneously. Not only can he live within every single atom, but he can also live in his own abode, and he can live in the spiritual abode, Vaikuntha, where he can personally associate, Narayana can personally associate with all his devotees. Lord Sri Krishna can associate with the greatest devotees in Goloka Vrindavan. So, the Vaishnavas started explaining to this Brahmin about where all the Lord exists. And then they told him that not only that, what to talk about his beauty. His beauty is simply not comparable to anything of this material world. Nobody can compare to his beauty. How can you explain his beauty in words? For us, it is so difficult to explain the word Shama. The color of the Lord is actually so difficult to explain. You cannot explain it to any blue or black in this world, right? So like that, you can say, okay, the eyes of the Lord looks like lotus petals. But nobody can really get close to what exactly his eyes look like. They are so beautiful. And what boons can he give? He can give himself. He can give himself, he is not interested in giving these temporary boons that, are going to last just for a few hours or a few years or for a few births. But he can give himself, and you can get a place in the spiritual world where you can personally associate with him and experience complete bliss, not some kind of mukti, which is just liberation from birth and death, liberation from suffering. But it is the eternal liberation where you can associate with the Lord and feel happiness that is beyond any words, real bliss. So like this, the Vaishnavas, they explained to this Brahmin about the glories of the Lord. And then they told him, it is very difficult for us to completely explain his glories. The Shrutis and the Smritis, they attempt to glorify him. But they also fail. It is so hard. But then he said, the Vaishnavas told this Prajyotishpur Brahmin, but you are here now in Prayag. Prayag is a wonderful place where you can take association of Vaishnavas and try to understand who the Supreme Lord is. So there are a lot of people who are speaking from the Shastras. Just go sit with them. Sit with them and hear every day, morning to evening, hear from scriptures about the glory of the Lord. And not only that, Dear Lord Madhava is present here in his Archa Vigraha form. He's so beautiful. He's the deity presiding over Dashashwamedha Ghat in Prayag. So just go and see him. Take darshan of him. He's the direct manifestation of the Lord of the universe. He has mercifully come here in a Vigraha form. So just go and take darshan of him. Just by seeing the Lord, all your doubts will be clarified and your heart will become pure. You will be able to understand everything that you must know. Again, this reminds me of my early days in Krishna consciousness. Actually, when I started going to the temple, I would just go to the temple for the classes. Because I went there because I had a lot of questions and I just wanted answers to my questions. That's the only reason I went to ISKCON when I started off. So I started off in Houston. And in Houston, place where the classes would be a building that is opposite the temple building. Now, of course, the temple has become so big and there are so many things there. But in those days, so I would go to the opposite building where the classes would be, and I would go attend class and then walk away. Just go back home or just go back with my friends and then we would go somewhere out. I would never go to the temple hall, take darshan or take prasadam. My only interest was to get my doubts clarified, or kind of, I was in a very different mood. I just wanted answers to my questions. I was not really interested in anything beyond that. So then my Siksha Guru, who was teaching me, he told me, this is no use. You will keep asking questions. You will never get your doubts clarified. Even if I give you answers, it will not reach your heart. Your heart will not change, even if I give you answers. The only way your heart will change is if you go and take darshan of Lord Neelamadav, go see him, stand before him, and honor prasadam. Take something and go. Don't go empty-handed. Even one day if you go empty-handed, it's useless. Your consciousness will never get purified. Your heart will never be satisfied. You will never be able to truly get answers to all the questions that you're asking. So he repeatedly said that, you know, once, twice, I didn't really care. But when he started repeatedly saying that, then I took it a little more seriously. So I would go to the opposite building, take darshan of Lord Neelamadav and Giriraj Govardhan and Gaurnathai. And then I would, you know, namesake, take some prasadam and go. But I should admit that it was only after that that my heart really started changing. It was only by the mercy of the Lord, just by seeing the Archavigraha. Because when we go to the temple, it's not that we just, you know, we are seeing Krishna. As everyone knows, of course, Krishna is seeing us. That is more important. So when Krishna sees us with so much love, obviously, he is actually blessing us and he is showering us with his mercy. So that was very, very, that actually changed my life. So we can see that here also the Vaishnavas are advising this Brahmin that, you know, it's not only should you be listening from scriptures, but every day go and take darshan of the Lord. And just by taking darshan of the Lord, you will see that the purification will automatically happen. And by his mercy, everything will become known to you. All that you should know will become known to you by his mercy automatically. So then the Vaishnavas, of course, they told the Brahmin that you should go. And the Brahmin went. The Brahmin went to the temple of Lord Madhava. So Parikshit Maharaj was narrating the story to his mother Uttara. So Parikshit said, "My dear mother." So the Brahmin, he hurried and went and took darshan of Lord Madhava in Prayag. And while looking at the deity of Sri Madhava and bowing down to him, the Brahmin noticed the resemblance between the deity and the Lord who appeared in his dream while he chanted the mantra. The shape of the mouth, the nose, the ears, the eyes of the deity, everything resembled so much. It was so similar to the features of the Lord he had envisioned. So the Brahmin, when he took darshan of Lord Madhava in Prayag, seeing the similarity between the form of the Lord he had envisioned and seeing the similarity between this beautiful Vigraha, he was amazed and he was confused at the same time. So we'll stop here and we'll see what happened to him. Did he realize that this Madhava deity is not different from the Gopal that he saw in his meditation, or he thought he was a different person? So let's see that in our next session. We'll end here. Again, I'm running out of time. So any questions, comments, corrections, realizations, please go ahead. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, dear Preeti Vilasani Mantri. Thank you so much for starting this narration of Brahmana Gop Kumar. So as you were, I don't have a question as such, but as you were narrating his pastime, I was thinking, it's how he was the perfect example of a Kripa Siddha. He had no desire whatsoever to know about who he is and what purpose he came into this world, but was so much after attaining wealth. And so just because of, you know, the boon or the mantra that is being given by Kamakshi Devi, that, you know, he got into it. And another point I was also reflecting upon is that how, you know, we have been always been told that, you know, demigods, if you ask something, they'll definitely give you all your material desires just to get rid of you so that they can focus on supreme and, you know, least bothered of what you want. But how, what piety, you know, he must have done, or what service with heart he must have done that even, you know, from the demigod, he was into that. He got that boon and he started the Devi, you know, she took up that boon that, oh, I want to make this Brahman a pure devotee. So I was reflecting on a few points on this. And of course, as you were sharing your story, I think it's the story of everyone who has not been into ISKCON ever before, but seeing the people dancing and rolling and screaming and shouting on the top of their lungs, all these Ma Mantra. So it looks, you know, weird the first time, but slowly, slowly, with the mercy of Guru and other Vaishnavas, we get the taste of it. So thank you. Thank you so much, Preeti Vilasi Mataji. Thank you.
So beautiful. Thank you so much, Kesida Sundari Mataji, for sharing your heart. It was so beautiful to hear from you.
So do we have any reference at who he was in his previous birth, why he was being chosen as a perfect example of?
I don't know. I really don't know. I couldn't find anything. But anyone on the call knows?
Okay, no worries. I just was curious to ask him.
Yeah, even I'm also very.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Vilasini Mataji.
Yes, Maneshwari
Mataji. Hare Krishna. Thank you. It's funny. I was actually thinking about that same point that Mataji was just was talking about. That I was just wondering. Now, is this also causeless mercy? Was a question I had. I was wondering, same thing, who he was in his previous life, or was this, did he do some piety, or was this just causeless mercy, like the Guru gives, like Srila Prabhupada gave? Do demigods also give causeless mercy? I don't know. I was just kind of reflecting on that same thought. And I was also thinking, the other thing that I was thinking about is, when you were describing how he was doing all his rituals and he was chanting his mantra at the same time, it reminded me how Guru Maharaj, His Holiness Jayapataka Swami, he always tells people, you don't have to change anything, just add the mantra. Just add the mantra to whatever you're doing. And so that's what people do, and then eventually, without them knowing it, it becomes clear, just like just like this Brahmana that you were speaking about. It was a wonderful story. I'm just so excited every time you're going to do Brad Bhagavat Amrita, and so much information. And I did not realize that it was Kamakshi Devi, Kamakya Devi, that had given him the mantra. I think that just adds a much more sweetness when we realize that even the demigods, it proves that the demigods are their goal also is to their ultimate goal, their real desire, I don't want to say the ultimate goal, their real desire is also to point us to Krishna if they can. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Very, very nice. Thank you.
So, Preeti Vilasini Mataji, can you answer what Maneshwari Mataji asked, that do the demigods also give the causeless mercy?
No, it is not that the demigods themselves are giving causeless mercy. It is Krishna's causeless mercy. And since this person went through a demigod, the demigod, being a very nice servant of the Lord, is actually trying to help this person to go there. But ultimately, it's Krishna's causeless mercy because of his identity. His identity of being, you know, this, I mean, he definitely has a spiritual form, right? This Brahman from Pragjyotishpur, obviously he's a devotee of the Lord. So ultimately it's Krishna's causeless mercy. So that's how we see it. We don't see that, you know, the demigod themselves has a causeless mercy. Rather, it is instigated by Krishna.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you.
But does it come from the demigod? Then why, you know, we have been always chopped, especially in ISKCON culture, so-called, I must say, that this demigod worship is really, you know,
what's that, Mataji?
Any specific, I don't want to use any specific harsh word, but why in ISKCON culture the demigod worship is not considered so great? If demigods can also give, be the, you know, the Nivaya media of giving the causeless mercy of the Lord, then why we are being stopped?
Oh, so the question is, why in ISKCON there is so much thing on demigod worship?
Yes.
Okay, so yeah, that's a good question. The idea is that we don't worship the demigod for the sake of a boon or something, or for the sake of satisfying our material desire, but still material desire again, but still offering obeisances to demigods in a way that they are Vaishnavas, with the correct consciousness that they are Vaishnavas is no harm. Like, for example, if we happen to go to a temple of Lord Shiva, there is no restriction that we should not enter the temple of Lord Shiva. Rather, when we enter the temple of Lord Shiva, we have the consciousness that he is the, you know, he is a Vaishnava. And, you know, by bowing down to him, he will also help us get closer to Krishna. He will also help us. I mean, that's the prayer that we should have in our hearts when we see Lord Shiva or Goddess Parvati Devi, that they are actually empowered. They are empowered by the Supreme Lord, and they are helping us to get closer to Krishna. So that should be the mood in which we go to a Vaishnava temple. So just like how, of course, you know better, but in Vrindavan also we have Gopeshwar Mahadev, and we have so many other Mahadevs who are guarding the dhams, and they give us entry into the dham because they get us closer to Krishna. So the mood in which we see them is important, but sometimes what happens in this world is that people, you know, without understanding the correct philosophy of approaching demigods, sometimes they get confused and they go and, you know, they approach demigods for material things and they are stuck here, right? So that's the reason it is discouraged to worship demigods directly. Rather, that's why Prabhupada said, instead of once someone asked, can we get Lord Ganesh here? But Prabhupada said, no, let's not do all that, you know, it's not a good idea because people will get distracted and diverted. The focus will be lost. Maybe that's the reason why it is more strict in ISKCON where, you know, demigod worship at the root itself is cut off. So,
also, I'd like to add...
We can also understand this philosophy, but if we see someone outside of ISKCON, how? Even Gop Kumara had that material desire only, right? He didn't know any philosophy. He didn't approach for getting the pure devotional service. He had all those material desires, which were again, you know, I don't know. I don't want to put you on a spot.
No, maybe the time, yeah, I mean, I understand your question. Your question is that, you know, what is it that, you know, ultimately, what's so special about Gop Kumara? How is it that he got this kind of push from the demigod, right? So when a person's time is due, this is my answer, is that ultimately when one person's time is due to come to Krishna consciousness, the if he is going to a different way, Krishna will make sure that wherever he has faith, through that process, he is pushed to Krishna consciousness. Now, this person had faith, very strong faith in the demigod because he was going to Kamakya Devi for, you know, and he was worshipping her very, without knowing, of course, but he was very sincere in his worship. So therefore, Krishna played this whole game through her. And obviously, since she is a very dear servant of the Lord, she would definitely do anything for her Lord. And he did it this way. So wherever we have faith, we have strong faith, Krishna uses that to bring us close to him. So his time was due and Krishna thought, okay, it's time for me to bring this guy. So I'll do it through this process. So even for me, honestly, I was a... For people who had known me before Krishna consciousness, I was a very big follower of Parvati Devi. She was my life and soul. I mean, that's how I would see her. Mm. But, you know, even to this day, I'm so grateful. I think it's only because of her mercy that she somehow or the other guided me to Krishna consciousness. Somehow or the other, I got the mercy of Vaishnavas. I just went to the temple and all this happened. And even that time, I would... think, you know, oh, I will never give up my worship of Parvati. Why would I do that? You know, she is so such a beautiful goddess, such a nice goddess. Why would I give up her worship? Even when I was practicing Krishna consciousness first few years,
But then eventually it just fades out. That's how devotion works. That's how devotion to Krishna works. Mm-hmm. Whether we like it or not, it just fades away. So anyway, that was a side thing.
Yeah, that makes complete sense. Thank you. Thank you so much. That really makes a complete sense what you answered.
Yeah. So we don't even know how it works, but then you have developed so much gratitude for that demigod. Whenever you see that demigod in the temple, you are like thanking them. Oh, thank you so much. You gave me the highest thing. So it happens. Yeah.
I can relate to it. So thank you. Thank you so much for answering it so wonderfully.
Thank you, Kirtida Mataji. Thank you. Panichwari Mataji, thank you. Yeah. Yes, Kirtida Mataji.
Mataji, like this is what you were saying. It is so true that though we say that we have the demigod worship, right? With that of the hassle over that. So it is really true when we say that we are going to. This is just my experience which I'm sharing. That when we say that we go to the demigods and for our material desires, then that worship will be totally on a different background, different platform. So for me it was like as you said, like you had high regards for and you had you worship you used to worship Mother Parvati. For me, I'll tell you, like I think because of these demigods we came into, like, at least we came into the path of Krishna consciousness. And if you ask, like, see, if you are asking material desires, then those material desires will take you to something else. But if you do those worship with a thought of, because I did not know initially about Krishna consciousness. Only my thing was that for Fridays I used to do Varalakshmi Puja. And it was that on Fridays if, the family used to sit down and watch TVs and anything. And then apart from that, I used to just say, why these people are wasting time? Why don't they do come and sit with me and do some puja? Do something which is related to for kids nicely. And you won't believe, like, it was on also, like, I was like doing on Mondays puja, like literally there was a time, Mataji, I think I used to fast Mondays, Tuesdays and Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. It was like now when I think back, and when we came, it was like because of when you just pray that let us get into a path where each, when all the family members together will be doing worship, the Lord listened to that and he sent people for us to be joining, like through this Krishna consciousness, and now the thing is totally different. So when you say that you got through the demigods, like I truly believe that they are giving us the path towards Krishna consciousness only if we ask them for the proper boon, apart from the material desires. So thank you so much for bringing this up, and it was really nice to hear it, and just like those flashbacks of whatever happened in the past just came back to me. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
So sweet, Sita Priti Mataji. Thank you for sharing that as well. It was very, very sweet. Thank you.
And Lord Shiva, he really brings you closer to Lord Krishna, you know. Like, he really brings you closer. And then Lord Krishna will bring you again closer to Lord Shiva. I'm telling you, this just happened last month, Mataji, when, because my Prabhu was a very, like, he, till now, like, he was a very firm follower of Lord Shiva. And everything used to do for him. And then when we came into Krishna consciousness, he understood. He used to bow down to Lord Shiva, everything. But then that worship somewhere got directed to Lord Shiva, Lord Krishna. And then last month, when I was talking to temple president Nityanand Prabhuji, he also has the same similar background. So then he said that you shouldn't be neglecting Lord Shiva also. He is a Param Vaishnava. So if you have something related to him, worship him also in the mode of worshipping Lord Krishna. So it is like now both are there on the altar, and it gives me so much pleasure that I'm not neglecting someone because the mood of worship is totally changed. So it's really, really wonderful. Like Lord Krishna is, he's too sweet. I just can say that. I will.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Priti Vilasini Mataji. Thank you so much for beautiful narration as usual. And I was really so immersed in the story and the way in which you were narrating. Was just wanting to add some more points to the discussion started by Kirtida Mataji and what Sita Priti Mataji was also sharing about Lord Shiva. I was just reminded that many times it's so true that demigods become a Vaya medium, I have also heard many devotees narrating stories of how they were such staunch demigod worshippers and they came into Krishna consciousness because of the special mercy of some of the demigods. So it's so true that, you know, sometimes people and devotees in ISKCON, they have a very fanatic understanding about demigods that, you know, because Srila Prabhupada has described in many places, you know, that even in Ishopanishad, he has given a very detailed description about, you know, if people who worship demigods, they go into the darkest regions or, you know, they fall down and things like that. So people tend to have a very fanatic understanding that, you know, you should not even go into the temple of demigods. But the vast difference is in the mood. The way you, which you were explaining that, you know, how when we approach demigod with material desires, then it is a totally different thing. Then you may get lost into it and, you know, nobody can save you from that kind of an understanding and that kind of, you know, dark region. But the thing is that when we worship demigods or when we bow down to the demigods with understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and these demigods are empowered personalities by the Supreme Lord, and we can pay all respects to them. And in fact, even gopis, they worshipped Goddess Katyayani to attain Krishna. So, you know, if we have the right understanding, then, you know, it becomes a totally different platform, and we know that, you know, how important the demigods are, and, you know, how much respect we should be paying them, and, you know, that fanatic understanding goes away. So it's very important to understand the relationship of demigods with relation to the Supreme Lord. Then, you know, it's these statements. So it's like, you know, although Srila Prabhupada is explaining in so many different places how dangerous demigod worship is, but we also have to have an understanding that, you know, we should not be fanatic about not respecting demigods, or, you know, we should not even think that, you know, worshipping them is very bad or anything like that. That's what is my understanding. Just wanted to add, if you want to, if anybody wants to add in something or correct my understanding, please.
Beautiful, Mataji. Very, very
good. Mataji, wonderful discussion is going on. This is Komudiki Dasi.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanyavad.
I have just a little bit thing to say. Like, you know, there, sometimes people do say that I don't want anything material, but I'm just want to worship the demigod. That's fine. When you do it, and then sometimes it happens. It's not that one suddenly intentionally do it, but sometimes material desire pops up. Mm. And because we worship the demigod, and the demigod say, oh, okay, I was waiting what person wants. So that material desire is fulfilled and then all the worship is used up. So then we have to start again. Worshiping.
Yeah.
So it's slippery. Mm-hmm. Then we go to worship. It's slippery that, you know, without our knowledge that we have, consciously, unconsciously, we are thinking of that, oh, I wish I would have something like this. And then it comes up. We get it. But we don't think about that time, that because I was worshipping to such and such devata or devi, and that piety had accumulated and I had to get something from them. So then we get it. And then whatever we have done is used up. Hare Krishna.
So thank you.
So if we had invested all this, whatever we have done for them, because we could do it for Krishna. And Krishna says he is very wise. He is very intelligent. He will not give us what will keep us here. He wants us there. So he will give direct us that, in that direction, his direction. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Thanks. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Just a couple of thoughts that I was having while listening to the discussion. I was thinking that if you look at each of the different pujas, that the pujas that are set in place according to Karmakanda, you know, Ganesha Puja or Lakshmi Puja or whatever, and, you know, you read, there's that story that goes with it. even in the story itself, it tells you what you're going to get, right? You know, what is it? Ayur Arogya, you know, good health, long life, children, grandchildren, wealth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
So yes, if you want that, that's what you're going to get. But as Kaumudiya Mataji so, you know, nicely put forward, that is all temporary. So I think thinking about how Srila Prabhupada was explaining that we don't do demigod worship, that's the reason. It's not so much that, you know, we don't believe in them or they're not worth it or anything like that. It's because the whole goal is lost, because they are the ambassadors or heads of certain departments in order to make our life more comfortable here. To you know, and originally the thought was you make your life more comfortable so you can focus on spirituality, eventually get to Krishna. But all that has been lost because of all the, you know, all the convoluted understandings that have come from the whole traditions of previous yugas. So once we start going into that mode of worshiping them to make our life more comfortable, then we get stuck in the material world. And then we're lost. And so that's why it's foolish. That's why we don't do it. I think that basic understanding, that basic realization has to be there as why we don't do it. You can do it if that's what you want, but understand that that's what you're going to get. So, you know, So what do we want? So the ultimate question is, what do you really want? And this is the way you get it. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you. Thank you, both of you. Thank you for adding that as well. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare
Krishna. Thank you so much for your class. I was just curious if you would elaborate a little bit on what your experience was, you know, after you started visiting the deities, you know, in the Houston temple there, how I was just interested in the development and, you know, the progression of from the beginning to, you know, you understand me. Yeah.
So initially, actually, I was on a search after I got married and I came. I had a lot of time because your internet connection is so good in the U.S. I came from India after marriage. And internet connection was so good. So I would just ask the questions in my mind, which I've always wanted answers for, but nobody had answered my questions. So I thought, you know, Mr. Google can give all the answers. And I would sit and just be on the internet all day trying to find answers to my question. And the biggest question that I had was, I was confused with the identity of God. So who's God and what's all this? Because coming from a Hindu, so-called Hindu background, where we worship so many forms of, you know, so many deities, demigods, and, you know, Supreme Lord as well, everything is so confused. And though I come from a Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya by birth, still I had no understanding of what I was doing or why I shouldn't, because in the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, just to make a additional comment, it is extremely strict. You wouldn't enter a demigod temple. So I thought, yes, that was the impression that I had, that Sri Vaishnavas are big fanatics, so I don't want to be a Vaishnava. That was my initial mood with which I started to explore who is God. I was doing it all day.
You said Sri Vaishnavas, their rule is you never supposed to enter demigod temple?
Yes. Ramanujacharya was very, very particular. So it's very strict, actually. But of course, things have changed now. I'm talking about the, maybe till the previous generation or before that. Things have changed now. Everybody goes. Even I have gone when I was a kid. But still, that was the general tradition. So I had a lot of questions, but I never got answers. And with all the liberalism that was coming up when I was growing up, people, even my in our own, you know, tradition, people thought that we are fanatics. It was like that. So anyways, so I was not very comfortable with the philosophy of Vaishnavism for many reasons. Though I know much about it. I was ignorant. I was, I could say, a half-baked knowledge. So I just started reading by myself, and I was somehow very, very, I loved the way, you know, the theory of, you know, this impersonalism was very appealing to me initially. So I would sit and read a lot. Of course, my sources were not very authentic because I was just dependent on the internet. So I was reading a lot of different Mayavad philosophy, a lot of from different gurus and all that by myself. And I was also trying to explore, so finally, who is God? That was my aim, to understand who is God, whether he is some kind of a mixed personality, a combined form of Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu, or whether he is a light, or whether we become God. I had so many questions in my mind. So I was mostly exploring the Mayavad philosophy all by myself, and of course reading books from different gurus. And then it was all a big confusion, because till the end I never found my answer with that philosophy. With Advaita philosophy, you never get anywhere. It's a big confusion. You come back to, you know, you try to go, you know, you try to proceed, but then you realize within a few days you come back to point zero. So it's very, very confusing, and you never get clear ideas. So it was getting very tough. And then my husband kept saying, once when we went to a temple, a South Indian temple, he told me, he saw ISKCON bookstall, and he kept saying, why don't you read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita? I was like, no, Prabhupada is so strong in his words, I will never read his book. So that went on for a while, and then finally somehow I was convinced, and I got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as well. And I saw, I used to sit and compare the two Bhagavad Gitas, actually, the Mayavad Bhagavad Gita by some gurus, as well as Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Somehow I felt Prabhupada was pretty straight in what he was talking, and there was no room for confusion in anything, even the translations or the word-to-word meaning or the purpose. There was absolutely no confusion. So over a period of time, I just realized that I should not be so close-minded about Vaishnavism, and I should really explore what it is all about, because I had no complete understanding of Vaishnavism. So I started reading by myself again to find out what Vaishnavism was all about. And at that time, I saw that most of the information that I could get online was all by ISKCON devotees. Sri Vaishnavas, at that time, they didn't have so much. Today, it is so much information from Sri Vaishnavas. But in those days, it was not so much. It was very limited, very, very limited information. So I started reading a lot of articles and a lot of books from ISKCON. And then I was somehow, I felt these people have answers, but I should really be convinced. I should go and listen to them and really get my answers completely clarified. Somehow I had a hunch that these people are the ones who are going to give me the answers. So that's the reason I went to, I went with a friend to the Houston temple. My husband was introduced to ISKCON before itself. He was also chanting, but we would never discuss much philosophy. So that's how it was. So he told me, why don't you go to the temple? And I was very, very skeptical about going to the temple, because I thought it was a cult, because people are jumping and dancing and screaming. So I was very scared initially, because in South India, there are some places where, you know, there are a lot of rumors about ISKCON, actually. So anyways, so I was a little scared, and then my husband told me there's nothing like that. I have not seen more sweet people than the ISKCON people. So you never ever think like that about them. First you go. So I went, and I went to the class. Actually, I went with a friend of mine who wanted her son to join the Sunday school. So I went with her, and I inquired if there were classes for adults. And I was walked into a Bhakti Shastri class. That was my first experience of ISKCON. I was walked into a Bhakti Shastri class, and I just joined the class, and it was amazing. I had so many questions, and I would argue for hours together with all my Mayavad inputs. I would argue, and it was on, and then this Prabhu would tell me that, you know, it's really no use. You come, you ask so many questions, but are you truly getting the answers? I'm telling you, you're nodding your head, and you're going. But are you really convinced? That will come only when you go and see the deity. You're not taking darshan of the deity. You're not eating prasadam. How will your heart change? And he told me a couple of times, and still I didn't take him seriously. And then eventually I thought maybe there is some value to it. And I went and started taking darshan, seeing the aarti. For me, the first time was I was a little scared with the kirtan. But then you just get, you understand, because from the classes also you understand why people are chanting, why they are dancing. How they smell flowers. So I started understanding philosophically also what each thing meant. And it was more comfortable with the knowledge that Prabhuji was giving. So I went, and even the deity forms were very different from what I'm used to in South. In South, just the deity form itself was very different for me. So that also I started liking. And then the deities, you start developing a relationship as you see the deities. Just taking darshan is actually very purifying. So taking darshan, attending the kirtan and the aarti, and then going and eating prasadam. Prasadam was the biggest magic. So even before, there's the magic. And I used to be the first one in the queue for prasadam in Houston. I still remember I was always the first opening batsman, always going first. And then have to go and eat. And with eating and, being around, I was noted by people. And there was one very nice Prabhu who started calling me for service. He called me for kitchen service to make puris. So I love cooking. I just love cooking. It's my passion. So I thought, oh, that's so nice. And I went and I started making puris. And that was the first service. Service was, again, very purifying. I realized one thing, that I was still attending classes, but my mind was not convinced. I was just attending classes because I thought these guys will give me the answer. But at the same time, I didn't have 100%, I was not 100% convinced just with this. But I realized over a period of 8 months or 9 months, once this seeing the deity, eating prasadam and doing some service was introduced in my life, things became more clear. I have no idea how. It was completely Krishna's mercy. So as it is written even in this Brihad Bhagavatam book, everything will be revealed from within. I had that experience. Even when I was reading the Gita, I was thinking, oh, this experience is very true. Everything is revealed from within. Once you get into the complete process of Krishna consciousness. So it took about 8 to 10 months, and then I started seeing that my questions. I didn't have that many questions as I used to have before. It was all so beautiful. Everything looked so perfect to me, at the end of the 8 or 9 months. Even the philosophy completely satisfied me. My questions were all answered, and I felt, oh, this is it. I don't need anything more than this. So it was quite a journey, but it was a beautiful journey. And it became complete only with prasadam and doing some little service. And of course, I didn't associate so much with devotees, except for that Prabhuji who would give me answers. But then, yeah, association came much later, where I started really interacting with people. I'm very slow with starting off. Any temple I go to, I take at least 2 years to interact. So that came later. But the rest of it was there. And then once I was completely convinced with the philosophy, then I was ready to, take this. So this is what happened, Mataji. I think I spoke a lot.
Oh, that was so, so beautiful, getting your story, Mataji. But one thing I wasn't that clear is when you were in the beginning close to ISKCON, I know you thought it was a cult, but was it also because it was, you were coming from an impersonal background, and so Vaishnavism, was it because it was too contradictory to that conception?
No. Actually, it's interesting that I come from a Vaishnava background, but I shifted my focus to impersonalism because I thought Vaishnavas are fanatics. And then from impersonalist, again, I came to Vaishnava background. So it was, I came back.
Yeah. I understood that, but I was thinking that, when you went from Vaishnavism to impersonalism, and then you came across ISKCON, I was thinking maybe the ISKCON was like you didn't like the reminder of the Sri Vaishnavism, maybe.
Yeah, so the Sri Vaishnavism, why I felt it was a cult, I think that was your question, right? why I felt it so different.
Well, yeah, I was thinking that maybe, you know, it seemed like you rejected the Sri Vaishnavism and you were now in impersonalism. So ISKCON was like going back to Vaishnavism.
I had a lot of trouble getting back to Vaishnavism. Honestly, I had a lot of resistance, but then again, there also it was Krishna's mercy who made me explore it. You know, he says completely from within, Krishna helps, that you should not be so close-minded, just try it again. You know, that was all purely Krishna's mercy. And why I found it a little bit weird, that is because of the cultural background we are used to in India. So that's why I found it different. Because there it's more very formal. Down south it's extremely formal. The environment is very formal and it's very different. It's very serious, you know. Temple atmosphere is very serious. Here everyone is joyous and jumping and dancing. For me, that itself was very weird to me.
But also, Prabhupada, you said his language was like too strong for you?
Especially when I had kinds of self-realization, I was thinking, why is Prabhupada so strong? Why is he calling them rascal? Why is he?
Yeah.
I was shocked. What's so wrong? And, you know, he was, of course, there are some attacks on certain Mayavad gurus, right? I have read their books. And I used to think, oh, these guys are so liberal. Again, these Vaishnava gurus are always like this. They are always attacking others. Whereas the Mayavad gurus, they are so liberal. They love everybody, you know. Those kind of
Yeah. So, you know, it seems like it's kind of difficult to pinpoint, you know, which item of devotional service impacted your change, because simultaneously you were seeing the deities, you were, you know, doing cooking service, you were having prasadam, you know. So it's hard to say that it's just one or the other, right? It seemed like it's probably just a combination.
It was a combined effect. But I think the underlying factor was being convinced of the philosophy. That is why I came, right? I wanted to get some clarity. I've never seen anyone speak so clearly like Prabhupada, seriously. So much clarity, nobody. It was clear. See, initially I did, I not want to read Prabhupada because of his, I thought he was too strong. But then when you start getting your answers, you're like, only this person is giving me my answers. And then you begin to appreciate the books of Prabhupada. It was like that for me.
Who was it that who told you to go see the deities? Was it the Prabhu who was answering your questions, or was it your Guru Maharaj?
No, it was the Prabhu who was answering my questions. My teacher.
Okay.
Damodar
Shannon Prabhu from Houston. Well, thank you so much for so thoroughly satisfying my curiosity. It was very fascinating to hear such a nice and intimate story. Thank you, Mataji, so much.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for your presence.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Aditya Vilasi Mataji. Very nice class and nice discussion. Got a lot of points from you. Thank you so much, Mataji.
Thank you, Lavanya Mataji. Thank you for being on the call and always encouraging. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Aditya Vilasi Mataji. Very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Thank you so much and very nice discussion. Mataji, I don't know whether my point is correct or not. Here I feel that the devotee who got blessings from, you know, that Devata, the demigod, he's more lucky than the demigod, I feel, when you're explaining the story.
Very true.
Because, you know, we see, you know, even in Krishna's story that like how Lord Shiva was running behind Krishna to catch, and like, you know, even demigods could not get that much of a pure love towards Krishna, and, you know, himself Krishna came and appeared in front of him. How lucky he is, right? I was thinking in that prospect, Mataji. I don't know whether it is.
Yeah. That's true, Vinaya Mataji. That's what we will see in the story of Gopakumar. At one point, Lord Krishna will tell him that actually you are more fortunate than me. You appear to be going to Vaikuntha. I cannot even think of it as of now. So that's
yeah, very nice, Mataji. Very nice. So true. Yeah, if we are very pure in devotion, demigods definitely direct us to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In that way, even I am also very grateful to Lord Shiva, who has directed me to, Krishna consciousness. I am really grateful to him, Mataji. Thank you so much. And giving up the demigod worship is just like that. It will go up. It's not like we're not respecting him. It's like, every day we do it, right? Before we used to do how it will be going, because we don't know when it has gone and when we have stopped. We don't know anything like how we stopped onion garlic. It is also like that only, maybe, Mataji. So true, Mataji. Very nice, Hari Bol. It's so beautiful class and very nice discussion, Mataji.
Thank you, Vinaya Mataji, for adding so nicely. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Priti Vilasini Mataji. Thank you so much for a wonderful
Hare class. Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank
you so much, Mataji. Very, very beautiful class and very nice discussion, Mataji. Thank you so much. After a long time, I got one of your associations.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Mataji, for joining. Good to hear your voice after a long time.
Yes.
Very much. Indu Mataji?
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanvat Pranam. A very, very nice class and wonderful discussion, really. Very encouraging to see so many of you share your beautiful stories, your past. It was very nice. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Indu Mataji. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Mataji, about the demigod worship. It's good to have, worshipping as a Vaishnava is good and everything is so good, but people who have faith and they have a lot of demigods, and so I heard in one of the lectures, which is not from ISKCON, outside ISKCON, he actually from Vrindavan, and he said Krishna is the only God we should worship, and why we should not have other demigods on the altar. Because our faith is not so strong. Our faith should be like Krishna is the only one who is taking care of me, and I should only put my faith in Krishna, not in anybody else. Like, Draupadi. Her faith is only in Krishna, but somehow she was requesting everybody. And at last, she remembered Krishna. So, like that, we should not have faith in any demigods. Like, now Ganesh festival is coming. So, this Shravan month, everybody will go and worship Shiva. And like that, there are temples and there are so many things. But we should worship only Krishna, nobody else. When we say other, these kind of people, they come to our house, they said, what kind of people you are? You have only Jagannath on your altar. Where is Ganesh? And where is Shiva? And where is Durga Mata? They have questions. See, like that, so why we should not have them? Because our faith is not so strong. And when we put them on the altar, our faith will be like, go to them. So that's why better not to have them. It's like better not to have them on the altar. Because we are not so strong. If we are strong, then it's no problem. We say they are Vaishnavas and we ask them for bhakti and everything like that. But why should not like that? Because our faith is not so strong.
Correct. We are not
strong with Vaishnava. That's why. Only Krishna has to be there. Nobody else.
Very nice, Mataji. That is very true. Anytime you like how commodity matters.
But to Vrindavan, then only we realize all this, because in Vrindavan everybody worships only Krishna, nobody else. They don't want to, you know, go get into all this Ganesh worship and all this. No, only Krishna. Gopal is everything.
Very
thank you, Mataji. I just also wanted to say that is the beauty of Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON, that, you know, when you worship, when you understand the Prabhupada's philosophy, and when once you fix your consciousness on Krishna, then, you know, after a certain point, you will not have any confusion about the understanding.
Yeah.
Until we get the right understanding, it is very, very confusing. But, you know, sometimes we may be tempted to fix our consciousness on some demigod as well. But that is the beauty of Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON, that they give us complete understanding, and, you know, we understand how supreme, he's the supreme person, Krishna is the supreme person. Then, you know, it becomes very clear in our mind.
And the faith and the other things also vanish, right? Over a period of time, it just goes away naturally. It's very beautiful. Yeah. Once you have the strong faith in Krishna. Yeah. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for adding. Anyone wants to add anything or any realization you'd like to share?
Oh, yeah.
Mataji.
Yes.
Sorry.
Yes,
Inga. Just needed some clarification on this.
Okay.
Is personal endeavor required at all? Or is it just like, because for this Gopa Kumar, it seems like he was not even wanting, you know, to go to the Supreme Person or find out anything more than wealth. His only object was to be rich, right?
Yes, initially, so that's the beauty, right? Initially, his objective was to be rich. And then he was once he was nicely established in the worship of a demigod, you see that gradually, over a as the demigod started helping him, and gradually, over a period of time, you will see that the heart changes. His heart changed. His interest for wealth started diminishing. Slowly, step by step, it started going. At one point, he was not even thinking about wealth. So, it happens, it doesn't happen overnight, of course. It happens over a period of time. You see that the idea diminishes, and then he goes around taking just association. He just wants to renounce, and he just wants to go from one place to the other to explore. So, you see, the idea that I want wealth is not so intense like how it was for him when he started out.
Okay.
Yeah.
So even now, we meet a lot of people, right? Everyone wants to be open, liberal, want to explore. They don't want to get into a very conservative approach. So a lot of them don't even, like, he's a proper demigod worshipper. A lot of them don't even want to do that. Right.
Mm-hmm.
We celebrate festivals. We basically might light the lamp if it pleases. Yeah, I mean, if we wish, if we want to.
Mm-hmm.
So, what happens to those kind of people? Like even Srila Prabhupada, he came here, and I don't know if these people were actually searching at that time, or even if they were searching, they were doing the wrong things. To try and find a higher pleasure.
Okay, so yes, causeless mercy comes through a Vaishnava. That's why, you know, people, when they go out on book distribution, or they go and, you know, go out and catch people and invite them for home programs, all this is because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and he gave this gift freely, right?
So we being his representative, we go out and we call people, even if people who are not interested, even if they take that 1 second to just look at a book, just 1 second to look into that book, that is taken as a great opportunity. That is a great opportunity for them. That is a great sukrit, actually, that they have obtained that minute. And just a few minutes association, they can be easily pulled into Krishna consciousness. So the idea is, what effort did they put? That is your question, right? It appears that they don't have to put any effort at all, and still they can be brought by causeless mercy. Yes, you can be brought in by causeless mercy, but you cannot progress too much without endeavor from the other side. They have to put in some endeavor. They have to put in endeavor to come to the classes. They have to put in endeavor to come and attend the programs, or at least eat prasadam. So a little bit endeavor is definitely required, but there is a lot of causeless mercy, and that flows through a Vaishnava. So it will happen to anyone. It can happen to anyone. Even the people who are carrying out, like you said, right, mundane activities, just celebrating a few festivals, even for them, if they have a little bit of sukrit, if they just look at a book or at least respect a Vaishnava, one day come, sign up their names in the temple to receive newsletters, even if they do that, one day dial into Bhakti Sangha call. that helps a lot. Yeah. But endeavor should be, yes, from the art side, is required for further progress, definitely, Mataji. But most of it is causeless mercy. Is that the question you were asking?
Yes. Yes, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. I mean, since you do the live for all the programs on Bhakti Sangha, so you might be knowing there were, even recently, there were a couple of them who just logged into Bhakti Sangha because someone asked them to do so. And then that person got introduction service. They started doing introduction. Now they are listening to classes. So it just flows. Even in your case, I think your own story is a very beautiful example, actually, of this. Your own story of how you came is actually a beautiful example.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. I just wanted to also bring in the story of Lord Brahma. When he emerged from the lotus, he was completely lost. He did not know who created him and what the Supreme Personality of Godhead was, how he looked like. He did not have any idea. And with his own endeavor, he really meditated for a long time. And because of that sincerity, the Lord revealed himself to Lord Brahma. So...
very nice. Even Gajendra, right? He had no idea of how the Supreme Lord would be. Very nice, Mataji. Thank you for this.
I think Jula Maharaj, isn't that a similar case?
Yeah, Jula Maharaj as well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Brief association, yeah, mercy of Narada Muni, and then he came, yeah, he endeavored, yeah.
Yeah, I like your point that, you know, in the beginning, you know, it's not by any intention of our own, but to progress, there has to be our intention, otherwise we stagnate.
Yeah, very true.
Mm, thank you so much.
Thank you, Varanima. So, if no one else has any comments, questions, realizations, additions, corrections, we'll end the call. Vancha kalpataru vyascha kripasindhu vyayavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnavrindu ki jai shila prabhupada ki jai shri shri brihad bhagavatam rata ki jai. All glories to all the wonderful devotees on the call. Hare Krishna. Thank you all so much.
Hi, Krishna.